Wednesday the 19th of January 2022, John Gribben, Midweek Ministry Worship, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
Thank you all for coming. Great to see so many out this evening. We appreciate your presence here tonight and we trust God will bless our time together. As you all know, this is the last of our little series of four ministry meetings. Thomas, we started with Lordship. That's the rights that God has over us. We are not our own, we are bought with a price, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then John Parkinson, he spoke on headship. That's the roles that God has given us as man and woman in the assembly and in the home. Then last week, David Graham, he spoke to us about fellowship. That's the relationship that I have with God the Father, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another. And now tonight we're going to visit worship. That's my heart's response to God the Father. Unfortunately, it has fallen my lot to speak on this subject of worship. And I confess right at the very start, this is a massive subject, and it's a lot bigger than I'm capable of. So I trust you will bear with me. There's a lot of people in this room tonight who would be able to speak a lot more ably than I would. And I also have to say, there's very little ministry on this subject, so if there's anyone who would like to follow along, I'd certainly not get annoyed. I'd be absolutely delighted if someone takes it up another time and speaks on this great subject of worship. You know, it's, whatever I say tonight will just scratch the surface of this important subject, and I trust that I will do so reverently. Because I do feel that we are walking, standing on holy ground tonight. Our desire and our prayer through these three ministry meetings is that we all might have a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And there might be an enhanced quality of worship, especially in the Lord's Day morning when we gather to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, can we turn to the scriptures? John chapter 4, and you might just say, in his notes, I left at all the accent points, and Mark was left them at a sermon table and at the both doors here. And I must give thanks to Mark for the notes. He was the designer, the editor, and he made the whole thing out. It was down to me. He made it for a wee scrap of paper with a wee bit of a legible writing on it. So, thanks to Mark for doing that. Right, John chapter 4. This is probably the most important chapter in all our Bible regarding worship. The Lord Jesus speaks to a poor Samaritan woman sitting in the well at Sychar, and he tells us some new important truths about worship. And in five verses, the word worship or worshippers is mentioned 10 times. So John chapter 4, starting at verse number 19. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then over to Romans chapter 12 for one verse. I'm just taking the verses in order that they come. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your reasonable worship. Philippians chapter 3. Just one verse of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The revised version of that maybe reads a little better. For we are the circumcision which worship by the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 4 and verse 18. As Apostle Paul speaking to the Philippians, that I have received all and abound and am full and have received the reward of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Sorry, start with Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And then chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of our praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Just one final verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thy heart. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And God will bless Adam Gaston to the reading of his precious word. So the first thing I want to say is, what is worship? Well, the scripture doesn't have any clear definition of what worship is. We have numerous examples of worship running right through our Bible, and we can learn many lessons from them, many examples. So what I have to say is not by any means a clear definition of worship. A few things I could say that it's not. First of all, it is not a gift. All believers can worship. It is not supplication, asking God for something specific. It's not thanksgiving, acknowledging God for the blessings which we receive or which he has given us. And it's not praise, appreciating God. It is more the response in our hearts to the value placed upon the person who is receiving our worship. And God alone is worthy of our worship. Worship is the adoration of the person of God, not so much taken up with what God has done, it is more the adoration and appreciation of the person of God. Mr. Darby said, and I quote, worship is the honour and adoration that is rendered to God by the reason of what he is himself. And you know, it is amazing to think that us mere human beings can offer something of value to a holy God. It's the ultimate design and purpose of all mankind to worship. That's why we're here, to worship God. Isaiah 66 and 20 says, shall all flesh come and worship me, saith the Lord. It is the heartbeat of every child of God. All believers are constituted worshippers at the moment of their conversion. Regardless of where they have been on Sunday, all believers are constituted worshippers. Worship will be our eternal occupation in heaven. Every redeemed person will worship the Lamb that was slain at the place called Calvary. We'll worship Him in the beauty of holiness throughout the eternal ages. You know what day that will be. But it is our privilege to worship Him down here. The hymn writers have thought about it and said, "Oh, the joy, the wondrous thing, when we see thee as thou art, thy best name, Lord Jesus, bring, sweetest music to God's heart. Notes of gladness, songs of ceasing, hymns of everlasting praise, psalms of glory, joy increasing through God's goodness, day of days." Now that's something we have to look forward to. But as I said, there's something that we have the great privilege of doing down here. It's very, very, it will be very easy to worship up there. But I do believe it is very sweet to the ear of God, from a world that is corrupt and full of sin, to hear the heart of a believer in true worship ascending a sweet incense into the very presence of God. Worship is the greatest spiritual service of all believers. It's the lifeblood of every assembly. And yet sadly, it's the highest aspect of assembly life, yet sadly, oftentimes it is the poorest. It's Satan's master plan to try and destroy and to rob God of what is rightfully His. He tried with the Lord Jesus, remember, in the wilderness. He offered the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of the world and the glory of the world if he would fall down and worship Satan. And the Lord Jesus told him, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Sadly, in our world today, worship has become debased by sin. Romans 1:25 says, "We change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The heathen worship idols of wood and stone, the sun, the moon, and animals. And in our modern world today, there are many idols. There's the idol of self, the idol of sport, the idol of possessions, celebrities, and so you can go on. And I just ask myself the question, right at the very commencement of my remarks, is there anything in my life that I am putting before God? Because the old saying is very true, what you revere, you will eventually resemble. 1 John 5:21 says, "Let the children keep yourselves from idols." An object of all our worship is God. Worship can be brief, like Mary, I thought of Mary in the garden after the Lord rose from the dead. She thought she was speaking to the gardener, and when she realized it was the Lord, she just said one word, "Rabboni." She thought of Thomas in the upper room. The Lord Jesus stood in the midst, and He said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, but hold my hands. Reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side." And Thomas just said, "My Lord, and my God." So it can be brief, it can be brief, but I do believe that it is a whole lifetime of a person who has come to an appreciation of God and His Son, and to dedicate their life to the glory and honour of God. I thought of Anna in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, she departed not from the temple and served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. So it's not something, worship is not something I do. It's a person I become. I become a worshipper. It's my way of life. It's not just something I do for an hour on the Lord's Day morning. Romans 12:1, which we read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or your reasonable service. That's the sacrifice of my person. Then in Philippians 4, we've got the sacrifice of my possessions. That's given. And Paul was thankful for the brethren there, and he said it was an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. Given as forms part of our worship. That's the sacrifice of our possessions, and then the sacrifice of my praise. "By him, therefore, let us sacrifice the praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So I want to spend a little bit of time on John chapter 4. So some of the remarks now were based on John chapter 4. The first thing I would like to speak about, if I can get this across right to me, I think this meeting is well worthwhile. I would like to speak about the grace of worship. I hope I can get it across simply. In verse 21, the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, "Thou comest, but ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father." The mountain was Mount Gerizim, the place where the Samaritans worshipped, and that was a false worship. Jerusalem, as you know, it was the chosen place where God had chosen to set his name. It's a place where the temple was. It's a place where the Lord Jesus instituted the supper. And it was a place where the first assembly was formed. But the Lord Jesus said, "We'll no longer be worshiping in Jerusalem." A new dispensation would require a new type of worship. The worship of a past dispensation was geographically confined. So why the change? Well, we need to just go back a wee bit to the children of Israel. And if you remember, God asked them to build a tabernacle according to all the pattern that God had given Moses. And that was a place that God was going to dwell in. That was a place the children of Israel would worship him continually. Then there was the Solomon's Temple, and that was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And then there was Herod's Temple, which the Lord Jesus called my Father's house. And all those places were absolutely beautiful. You can think of the gold and the silver and the brass, the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen, the beautiful veils, the altars, the table of showbread, the incense, the candlesticks, and so you can go. All absolutely beautiful to look at, but they were only shadows. They're only shadows foreshadowing the one to come. All the ordinances and rituals of the Old Testament are only shadows of the things to come. Colossians 2 and 17. Christ has come. He has fulfilled them all. So where do we worship today? Some might say we worship in the Gospel Hall. No, we don't. I should have said that the tabernacle was called the worldly sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1. Worldly sanctuary because it was placed in this world and built by materials of this world. The worldly sanctuary. But so we do not worship in a worldly sanctuary. We worship in a heavenly sanctuary. In that worldly sanctuary, the veil was very restrictive. The high priest had kept the children of Israel out. The high priest was only allowed to go in once a year. And that for a very short space of time, and when he was there, he was under strict instructions. Today, brothers and sisters, the veil is open. It's wide open, and it's always open. Precious blood has been shed. Hebrews 10, 19, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh." The hymn writers got it right. "The holiest now we enter, and perfect peace with God, regaining our lost center through Christ's atoning blood." That's why in this building we don't have any sanctuary, we don't have any musical instruments, we don't have any incense, we don't have any candlesticks. They're all only shadows. If you go out into Christendom today, it's full of rituals and it's full of shadows. And why would we go back to the shadows when we can enter into the very presence of God? It's amazing to think, brothers and sisters, that we have the unspeakable privilege of entering into the very presence of God. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And you saw every return to the shadows as a turning away from reality. May God preserve us from it. If we can get the whole of that, you know, you have no desire for all the things that the religious world has, and all the things that appeal to the flesh, they're only shadows. Christ is all. But I'd like to just mention a wee thing about the posture of our worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. All worship in Scripture is done reverently. You think of Daniel, he knelt 3 times a day. Think of Paul in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into the holy sanctuary, into the presence of God our Father, we should do so with dignity and reverence. Let us dress aright, let us act aright, let us speak aright, let our language be with reverence, and let it be with dignity. You know, someone might say, John, you know, today is a day of casual dress. What are you making a fuss about dressing aright? Well, the Lord Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And that's why we dress, that's why we put our suits on and come, because the Lord Jesus is in our midst. I don't know whether you ever heard Peter Orthwick's story of his conversion, but he said, just after he got saved, he went to the morning meeting. He had never been to a morning meeting in his life before. And he thought within himself, there's something very reverent to this. I'll have to put on my best clothes. And the best clothes he had was a pair of shoes, very wonderful or something, you call them, the big long toes, a pair of bell-bottom trousers, a big floral shirt, and some sort of a hideous jacket. And Peter set off to the morning meeting. You know, that was his best. And the Lord appreciated that. He went with his best clothes. And when we're in the midst, and the Lord Jesus is in our midst, I think it behoves us all just to dress properly. Well, it's in the prayer meeting, or the morning meeting, or the gospel meeting, regardless of where that meeting might be, whether it's in Tesco's, or in the car park, or in the hall, if we believe the Lord Jesus is in our midst, I think we should behold us to dress and behave aright. But whenever we come to worship, let us do it reverently and with respect. The person we worship, verse 23, again, we're still in John chapter 4. But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is the object of all our worship. We worship the Father through the Son. Philippians 3 is what we read. For we are the circumcision which worship God, or we are the circumcision which worship by the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. The object of all our worship is the Father. Through the Son of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Generally speaking, all our worship is directed to God the Father. Some might ask, do we not worship the Son? Well, we can't be dramatic about this, because in John chapter 5, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. And to be very honest, when I'm in a private at home, and there's many times when I'm sitting meditating and thinking about it, I would just lift my heart and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if some young brother got up on Lord's Day morning and got up to his feet and said, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, and can tell you something, there'd be a very good name for me. But generally speaking, we worship the Father through the Son. And tell you, as God's desire that we should worship, there's no activity more precious than it. The principle of worship. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's three great musts in John's gospel. The first one is to the sinner, he must be born again. And then the Saviour, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And now in verse 24, it's to the saint, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In this dispensation of grace, we can worship wherever we like. I'm talking about the physical locations. But we cannot worship however we like. God desires us to worship in spirit and in truth. That's in contrast with the formality of the Jerusalem or the air of Mount Gerizim. We worship in spirit. That's our spirit. I like the Amplified version. It says, from the heart, from the inner man. Without heart, there's no worship. Our worship comes from our heart. That's why I read that verse in Proverbs 23. My son, give me thy heart. Our worship is spiritual, not like the Old Testament worship, appealing to the five senses of the sight, sound, and smell, and touch, and taste. You know, I'm sure you've spoken to people and they've said, you see the church that I went to, the worship was great. We have a great worship leader. And he can direct the praise band and he can direct the choir. And you know, when I go there, I feel blessed and I feel uplifted and I feel spiritually blessed as a result to listen to this worship music. Can I say very kindly, brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with music, but that is not worship. True worship doesn't need music, pump it up. True worship comes from my heart. Worship is for God and to God. It's not what I get in worship, it's what He gets. And I ask myself, what does God get out of my worship? And I want to make it very clear, there's nothing wrong with music when it's like it's right occasion or right time, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, you could go to Thomas's house some night and you could have the piano and the organ and the banjo and all things playing, and you could have a lovely night with him singing, and you certainly get, I think you get a good feeling. You get home with your head spinning before it's all over. But that's not worship. It's a night of good him singing. If Thomas asked you to come for a night of worship, I would say just don't go. It's a night of him singing, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. For Christians to gather together and sing a few hymns, it's absolutely lovely. But can I just make it very clear, him singing and these choirs and praise bands, it's not worship. Worship is spiritual, it comes from our heart. Always remember that our worship is in the heavenly sanctuary and not some fancy church building. Down here with some brilliant music that stirs the emotions. Our worship is spiritual, from my heart to God. All men shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In truth, contrast with the false worship of the Samaritans, genuine as opposed to the imperfect shadows of the Old Testament. I'd just like to make an application here. Some people maybe think this is a thrust of the passage, but that doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And can I just speak particularly to the young people? If you want to be a true worshipper, Albert Graham was at this on Sunday morning. If you want to be a true worshipper, read your Bible, study it, let it saturate your mind. Immerse yourself in the Gospels and the life of the Lord Jesus. His works, His ways, His walk, His will, His work, and that mighty work that He accomplished at the place called Calvary. It's worth. Don't leave it to your 2-year-old, because when you get old, it's just hard to take something. Study it now, get it into your head now, and that will always help whenever you are worshipping. Now, I'd just like to speak a wee bit about pictures of worship. The first mention of worship is in Genesis chapter 22. There is a reference, and I'll just refer to it very briefly, there is a reference to worship in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, but I would like to be exposed to the remarks of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was sitting at his tent door, and he saw three men coming towards him, and they ran to meet them, and he realized that one of them was divine. There was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? He bowed down and he said, my Lord. And then he said, let me fetch you a little water to wash your feet and a morsel of bread. I was standing about this from, so this is not my own thoughts. Abraham bowed down to the ground. That was his attitude. And he said, my Lord. That was his adoration. And then he said, let me fetch you That was in September. Service always springs from Russell. And if you look at what he did bring, he brought the best and food his school served to get fine flour and make cakes. And I am told there was enough in that fine flour to make 60 cakes. So he was providing well. And also, it was a calf, it was a tender, a good calf. It was the best that he had. Anything we do for the Lord Jesus, we always should do the very best. Anything we do for God, we should always do the very best. But that was Abraham's, when he met the Lord Jesus, appearance of the Lord Jesus, he bowed down and he said, "My Lord." And it is interesting that that's the first reference to worship in our Old Testament. Also, the first reference to worship in our New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2. And the wise men came and they saw the Lord Jesus. They saw the young child with Mary's mother. They fell down and they worshipped him and they gave to him gold, frankincense, and bread. But if we just turn to Genesis chapter 22, I'm not going to read the passage, but just it's very well known. It's a great chapter, and every time I read it, we always get something new out of it. It's a chapter of firsts. It's the law of the first mention. When something is mentioned for the first time, you can always learn something from it. The first time love is mentioned, the first time test is mentioned, the first time sacrifice of a human being is mentioned, the first time the mention of a lamb, the first time of obedience. The Abraham was told, "Take my life, son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and take him to and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountaintops which I shall tell thee of." You know, Abraham would have every excuse just to rush things. He could have said, "Look out for camels to feed, the cattle to look after, sheep to lamb, and his wife to look after." But we read in the very first verse. Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." It was the priority of worship. It was first, he made it first in his place. And that's what God expects. The greatest priority in a believer's life is to worship God. Worship always comes before service. And I thought, just making an application here of Luke chapter 7, remember Simon the Pharisee? He made the Lord Jesus a meal. And for the application, let us think, he might have a little bit of a meal, but just for the application, let us think that he made the best meal that he possibly could, the best tablecloth, the best cutlery, and so it should be. And the Lord Jesus sat down for the meal. Then came this lady who was a sinner, and she began to wash the Lord Jesus' feet with her tears, and dried them with the hairs in her head. And Simon wasn't best pleased. But here's the point I want to make. The Lord said, "Simon, thou givest me no kiss, thou givest me no worship." It was all work and no worship. You know, worship must come first. Worship is priority number one. And we have a work in this assembly, and we have a great work, and a very, very important work. And Thomas was stressing it tonight about our gospel work and trying to get people in. And we're now in a situation at the moment that if we don't try to get people in under the sound of the gospel, we'll be preaching to ourselves. So it's vitally important that we put it all into the work, put it all into every aspect of assembly work. That's most important. But over and above all that, it is vitally important that we worship God. That's priority number one. It's very easy to get caught up with things. You know, I was thinking of the church at Laodicea. They were caught up in earthly things, possessions, and they were too well off. And the Lord Jesus was outside of them, and Jonathan Duff reminded us of it just before Christmas. The Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know, we could be too busy We could be too busy keeping the show on the road. We could be too busy kicking boxes. And the Lord Jesus is outside of it all. The most important thing is worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Preparation for worship. We read that Abraham rose up early in the morning and he was prepared. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took the two young men with him and Isaac his son and cleared the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him of. Abraham was prepared and thinking in particular about the Lord's Day morning. When we come to remember the Lord Jesus, do we come with a prepared heart? Or do I just come and go with the flow? Do I just come and wait for the opening hymn, and then try to gather up a few thoughts when the opening hymn is opened? There's a hymn which is aimed at the sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But the Lord said to the saint, none shall be fruit. Here before me and Exodus 34 and 29. I thought about the Levitical offerings. Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord said to Moses, if any man bring unto me an offering, let him bring from the herd, and it was either from the sheep or the goats, or from the birds, pigeon and the dove. All those offerings, doesn't matter which one it was, they were equally well accepted. They went up to God as a sweet smelling savour. But the point I'm trying to make is they brought it. They didn't go to the altar looking for it. They brought it. They didn't go to the altar to see what everyone else was bringing and then go try and get something similar. No, they brought what they had and they brought it to the altar. I was thinking of Leviticus chapter 2, the meat offering. The finest flour, the very, very best, but it was prepared at home, it was prepared in the oven, prepared in the flat plate, it was prepared in the frying pan. No, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking very reverently here. Maybe before Lord's Day morning, I need to spend more time in the oven, thinking about the Lord Jesus, and coming with a prepared heart, coming with something to offer, something to give, and to worship. To worship Him. As you know, the oven speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and His hidden years. The flat plate speaks about His sufferings in His public ministry. The frying pan speaks of His sufferings in the Gethsemane. Remember, Joseph said, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that he has seen. You know, eternity will never exhaust that thing, all my glory. And all that you have seen. What a subject we have, brethren and sisters, to come with. All my glory and all that ye have seen. The psalmist said, my tongue is, my heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things that I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready maker. My heart is indicting a good matter. My heart is bubbling up, overflowing. You know, brothers and sisters, if we came on a Sunday morning and our hearts were bubbling up, you couldn't keep us in our seat. We'd all be wanting up to worship and give God thanks for His Son. It's worship, but it's personal. It's things that I have made. It's a thing that is preeminent. Matchless in His grace. He's fairer than the children of men. He's unique. He's incomparable. He's boundless in His grace. No mortal. And with Him compare. I tell you, it's a record that is permanent. The Father will never forget for every worship that is saying that is offered up on this earth in the place that rejected His Son. The Father will never forget that. So, verse 8, they both of them went together, Abraham and his son together, to worship. Both of them went together. There was no age limit. Abraham was probably about 120 years of age. Isaac was probably about 20 years of age. No age difference, no age limit. Both of them went up to worship. And there was no band. together to worship God. And what did Abraham offer God that day? He offered him the very best that he had, his son, his only son Isaac. That what God had miraculously given him. Nothing more or nothing less. He didn't give him a bit of his way. He just brought what God had asked him to do, his son. And the Lord Jesus has just asked us, this do in remembrance of me. He doesn't ask us to do that now. The gathering of the Lord's Day morning, just to remember him. You know, I was thinking that Isaac, that was Abraham's, all his hopes, all his dreams, all his future was all bound up in his son Isaac. Isaac meant everything to him. But that day, God meant more. That is true worship. I think this is a bit about the perfume of worship. Verse 12, God said to those who are dear to him, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thy anything on him, for now I know thy fear, that thy fear is God. Now I know. Does God know what I think of his son? Sidney Maxwell said, worship is worship. Worship is whispering into the ear of God musings concerning his son. True worship is all for God, and through God sending up to him into the very courts of heaven as a sweet smelling savour. But there is a sense that when we worship here on the Lord's Day morning, that everyone gathered, when someone stands at their feet and speaks well to the Lord Jesus, that everyone in the room benefits from that worship. Like Mary in her alabaster box of ointment, she broke the box and the odour filled the room, and every person in that room would have went away with the fragrance of Mary's ointment on their person. And so it is when we gather together on the Lord's Day morning, and different brethren come up to their feet to give thanks to God, to give thanks to God for his son. Each one of us at home was the perfect of that worship. And just finally, the prosperity in worship. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God blessed Abraham because he obeyed him. And I do believe that we put God first and obey him, and put worship before self and before service, before everything else, this assembly will be blessed. And I have been challenged with that. And I have just wondered, is that why we're not saying the blessing that we should? Because we're not putting God first. We're not giving him the worship that he deserves. It's just something that I have been challenged with, and I leave it with. I trust these few standing remarks might be a help and a blessing to you all. And I trust each one of us might go away more willing to worship God and to give him thanks. His beloved son, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And my brother, I just want to close in prayer. Thank you.